So the title of what I want to share with you today is The Lion and the Lamp. The Lion, L-I-O-N, and the Lamp. I wanted so badly to entitle it The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, but I just couldn't make that work no matter how I tried. I was going to just name it that and then work it in, but I settled with the title The Lion and the Lamp. Our text of Scripture this week is going to be out of Matthew 25. If you want to turn to Matthew 25, that's going to be the foundation Scripture that we're going to talk about today. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your presence in this place today. Lord, I just ask right now that you would give us ears to hear. Everybody say, ears to hear. Say, Lord, give me ears to hear. Don't let me be distracted. Don't let me be veered off the course today. Help me to hear the word of the Lord for me. And Lord, I thank you for that today. I thank you that around this place are angels. And Lord, they fight for us against principalities and powers of darkness. And Lord, I thank you that you are preparing us to do a great work that you have called us to do. I love you, Jesus. Help me to say what you are saying today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Lion and the Lamp. We're going to start Matthew 25. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. We'll read 13 verses. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish did not take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom, he's coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy the oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut and locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside. They began calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return." And the church said, amen. I'm going to give you some information today. And the information that I'm going to share with you, I've kind of taken it from several different sources and spots and pulling it all together, and I'll try to give credit to where credit's due. But it kind of all fit together in this message today, and I thought, well, I want to take a little bit here and a little bit there and pull this all together. And there is a quote I want to give you by a Puritan writer and a preacher, and his name was Thomas Brooks. Thomas Brooks was alive from 1608 to 1680. To give you the time frame, Thomas Brooks was a Puritan writer and preacher, and he is credited for saying this: "If God were not my friend, then Satan would not be my enemy. If God were not my friend, then Satan would not be my enemy. The setting of this story, and we're going to launch off of that. The setting of this story in Matthew 25, here's the setting. Jesus is talking with his disciples about the future and the end times. He's talking to his disciples about the end of the world, the end of the age. In chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus takes time to talk about the sign of his return, because the disciples want to know, Jesus, you're leaving, you're going to die. What? How is this going to work? What's it going to look like? And so Jesus talks to them in Matthew 24 about the sign of his return and the end of the world. I believe that we are at the end of time. I personally believe that. Nobody knows the exact day or hour. Scholars and opiners will say we've talked about this forever. Well, the fact is that when Jesus came on the scene, that was the beginning of the end. Now I believe we're at the end of the end. I believe that. I'm not an end-time scholar by any means, but all the signs point to Jesus' return. In verse 4 of 24, Jesus is telling his disciples, listen to this. I'm going to go through it pretty quickly to get to my point, but listen to what Jesus is saying about the end times. He tells them, do not let anyone mislead you, because many people will be misled at the end of time before I return. There will be this spirit of deception that will draw people away from the truth. And Jesus said, don't let anyone mislead you. He is talking to us today. The scripture was written thousands of years ago, but he is saying in the end times there's going to be a spirit of deception. Don't let anybody mislead you. He tells the disciples, nation will go to war against nation. Kingdom will fight against kingdom. There will be famines on the earth. There will be earthquakes all over the world. And Jesus said, this is just the beginning. In verse 9 of 24, Jesus tells them, believers will be arrested in the end times. Believers will be persecuted and believers will be killed. He goes on to say to them, not only are you going to be arrested, not only are you going to be persecuted, not only are you going to be killed, maybe killed should be the end, right? After that, I mean, to be absent from the body is present with him, but you are going to be hated. You're going to be hated because you have decided to follow Jesus. Remember what Thomas Brooks said. If God were not my friend, then Satan would not be my enemy. You're hated. Jesus said to them, many will turn away from the truth. There are going to be people that are going to walk away from Jesus. They're going to think that they're with Jesus. They're going to be led away by what Jesus described as false prophets. And they're going to think that they're in the truth and everybody else is in the lie. Verse 10. The type of persecution that Jesus is talking about. Listen to this. See if it fits in your box. You ready? All over this place, listen to this. This type of persecution that Jesus says will cause people to turn away. This is the type of persecution that will cause people to turn away. Ready? Persecution, oppression, trouble, vexation, offense. These things, Jesus said, will cause people to turn away from following Him. Persecution, oppression. Anybody felt oppression lately? Trouble, vexation, offense. Be careful, because an offense can take you out of the faith. The offense is with you, dear one. It is not with the other person. Jesus said an offense will cause you to turn away from Jesus. Strain, worry. You ready for this one? Anxiety, tension, pressure. All these things will cause people to turn away from Jesus and betray each other and hate each other. It's right there in the gospel. I don't know about you, but when I was looking at this and studying this, I thought, whoa. Jesus continues in 24 and he says, sin will be rampant everywhere and love will grow cold. I could preach on every one of them. What fits in your box this morning? If God were not my friend, then Satan would not be my enemy. There's good news. Jesus said, if you will endure till the end, through all of this, you will be saved. There's more good news. He said, even in all of this that's going to happen, even in all of this that's happening, Carter Conlon, who was the pastor of Times Square Church for a long time, I heard him say this a few years back. I loved it. He said, we as believers are halfway between persecution and prosecution. It's where we are. But there's good news. Even in all of this, Jesus said the good news will be preached to every nation. Hey, that's good. Even in all of this, the gospel will be preached to every nation. And you know what happens when the gospel is preached to every nation? The end will come. He's not coming till it goes to every nation, to every tribe, to every corner of the earth. That's what he said. Amen. So that's the setting. So he rolls into chapter 25. Jesus goes into chapter 25 and he's telling the story about the 10 bridesmaids, or as some translations say, the 10 virgins. And the story is simple. The story is that the bridegroom is coming. Remember, this context is the end time. The context is Jesus is coming back and the end of the age. And Jesus tells this parable about these 10 virgins, these 10 bridesmaids, and its simple message is the bridegroom is coming to get his bride. Be ready. Turn to your neighbor and say, be ready. Turn to your neighbor and say, be ready. Turn to your neighbor and say, be ready. That's the message of the story that Jesus is telling. Be wise, be prepared, don't get weary. Don't grow weary. Don't take the bridegroom for granted. There are the wise and there are the foolish. Makes me think of the sheep and the goats. The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The wise are dependent upon the Holy Ghost. The wise are dependent upon the Holy Ghost. It's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings grace and light and healing and anointing. The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, which is God's grace. Everybody say God's grace. God's light, God's healing, God's anointing. In the Old Testament, God set apart the oil with its own recipe, with its own requirements. And He told Moses, this oil is to be used to anoint My people and to anoint My things, My property. Not just any oil. So the wise are dependent upon the Holy Ghost. The foolish are dependent upon their own ability, their own plans, their own way. And this is the caution of the story of the wise virgins versus the foolish virgins. We have to caution, like Jesus said in this scripture, about getting complacent with the Holy Ghost. We can get too comfortable. We get too familiar. All of a sudden, when we were born again and something happened in us, it was like fresh fire. It was like something new and something fresh. And that's what the Holy Ghost brings to you and me. It is fresh. He doesn't give leftovers. The Bible says His mercy is new every morning. You know, every morning it's fresh. Every morning it's new. Every morning He brings fresh bread, fresh oil, fresh wine. He doesn't give leftovers. But we somehow become complacent as we go in this walk with Jesus. It becomes more of a profession than it does a relationship. It slips over into a profession. It's like, you know, I've got to get up and speak, and I can get you can go through the motions. You know, you can get a message online. You can pull a message online. You can come up and speak. You can come in and do worship. Jefferson talked about that. We can just kind of go through the motions, and somehow we get comfortable with the Holy Ghost. We begin to take Him for granted. What we used to do, remember we used to pray? Remember how we used to come together and pray? And we'd grab a hold of the metaphorical horns of the altar and we'd get on our face. You remember that when we were younger? Do you remember? We would come together and we would just cry out to God. We would say, God, give us Your presence. We cannot live without Your presence. Remember that? We would run in and we would come into the presence of God. Remember how we used to worship, how we would dance and we would sing and we would shout and we would lift our hands, and my God, sometimes we'd just go a little crazy, but somewhere we've gotten complacent that this is just somebody will sing, somebody will preach, and we'll do our thing. Now we become a profession. It's like our job. We get up every morning. We do our teeth. We do our hair. We do our breakfast. We drive into work and we do our job. We make the widgets. We stand on the line. We close down. We clock out and we come home and we do our job. And somewhere, church, this precious oil and this precious anointing and this precious call of God has become a profession. It's the story of the foolish virgins. It was a profession. They had the lamp. They had put oil in the lamp. Any idiot knows you can't have light if you don't have oil in the lamp. But they had taken for granted the bridegroom. They had taken for granted that this is not about coming to the party. This is about who you go to the party with. This is about the bridegroom is coming out. And do you know what the historical context of it was? In the ancient time, I'm told that the bridegroom would come out to the bride and he would pick, I think they may still do this in the Middle East to some degree, I'm not 100% sure, but he would come out and he would look for the ones that were in love. See, the five foolish, it was a job. They lost sight of the groom. They lost sight of the bridegroom. And it was just the job. We fill the lamps. We trim the wicks. We do whatever. We're going out. We don't know if he... But here's the deal. The wise, they were ready. Why were they ready? Because they were in love with Jesus. When you're in love... Remember, guys? We brought them flowers. We took them to eat. We held their hand. We kissed them. We held them. 22 years in, ain't no more flowers. Let's grab a soda and a cracker on the way in. I'm over-exaggerating a little bit to make the point. What's happened? It's comfortable. I got her. Where's she going? I got her. She ain't gonna leave. And the foolish, I'm exaggerating to make a point. Does that resonate? That's what it was. Be careful. This can become like any other job. Clock in, clock out. Have a list of things. Check them off. Be careful of the external profession of religion while neglecting the internal issues of faith and the heart. Be careful of the external profession of religion while neglecting the internal issues of faith and the heart. There's a difference between a profession and a passion. There's a difference between a profession and a passion. I've gone to work before and it's been drudgery. It's a profession. I do it to put food on the table. But I want to tell you, there's times I remember, and I'd say that's true for today too. I love my job. I love it. We've turned our faith into a profession. It's like a job. The foolish virgins had a job, just something they did. The wise virgins were in love. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you in love with Jesus, or is it just a profession? I'm going to ask you again. Are you in love with Jesus, or is it just a profession? The wise virgins were seeking relationship. They wanted to marry the man of God. They wanted intimacy. There's this commentary by John Gill, and it says this, and I'm going to quote John Gill. You can go back and listen to the message online, and it says this: "Now these foolish virgins, though they took up a lamp of a profession, yet they were unconcerned for the oil of grace." This oil of grace was to fill. This oil of grace was to maintain. This oil of grace was to trim their lamp. Yet they were ignorant of the nature and use of true grace. They saw no need of it, and therefore they did not ask for it, nor did they ask about it. They neglected the oil of grace. They neglected the oil of grace. They made light of it. They denied it as useless. And being destitute of it, they took up their profession without it. And in this lay their folly. I can do this. I can do this. This is easy. I can give you a message. This is easy. But I'm not interested in a message that's just going to be a sermon that you're going to walk out of here and you're going to forget. What I'm interested in is, God, I want the word of the Lord that's going to penetrate my heart and that's going to take me and change the trajectory of my life, because I've made this walk all about me and not about Jesus. God, help us to fall in love with Jesus again. Can you hear me? I got to get to this. Pastor Tim DeLennis shared this. I heard it and it was so good. I wanted to share it because it ties in to this message of the oil. It ties in. The oil is the Holy Ghost. It is the oil of grace. You don't wake up without grace. You don't walk without grace. You know, if God were to remove His hand from you, my God, we'd drop dead. He is gracious and compassionate. I don't get what I deserve. I get mercy and grace. I deserve death. I deserve death. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. I am a sinner saved by grace. Grace is the oil of God that flows in and through me, and I need it every day. You don't want to run up on me a day that the oil of grace is not flowing in my life. Come on. I don't want to run up on you because we might fist fight if we don't have grace. Come on, somebody. You're ugly and I'm ugly. It's the oil of grace that flows in and through me. When I choose to forgive, when I choose to love, it's a choice. They offended me. It is a choice, because Jesus said an offense will knock you out of the faith. It will cause you to walk away from God, and you'll be living in your own world of lies and disbelief. Do you understand, saints of God, when you stand before Jesus and I stand before Jesus, I am not going to be able to look at Him in His eyes of fire and say, "That woman you gave me, Randy led me astray. Gary, he just kept bothering me, God, and it was him that took me off." Listen, you ain't going to be able to stand before Jesus and blame your wife. Thank you. You're not going to be able to stand before Jesus and blame your husband or your mama or your daddy, because the Word of God is here today. It's a choice. And when I choose the oil of grace, the oil of the Holy Spirit. Come to the throne. Find mercy and grace. That's what he said. Come to the throne. Obtain mercy and grace. 1 Peter 5:8, you know the story. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, because he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Isn't it funny that the enemy is described as a lion? Because you know who Jesus is? He's the great lion of the tribe of Judah. The devil is always trying to counterfeit what Jesus does. But Peter describes the devil as a lion roaming around seeking who he can devour. Listen to this. Satan is on a mission, and the mission is to destroy. I love what Pastor Delina said. He said, I have determined I do not want to be the devil's next meal. And I'm going to tell you, any one of us at any time could be subject to a falling away. If you think that you can't, be careful. You know why I'm here today? Because of the grace of God, because of the oil of God, because of the mercy of God. And I'm not talking about some generic grace. I know. I'm not talking about some generic mercy. Yes, I'm talking about, listen, you go to Jesus and He will take care of you. He will give you what you need. He knows what you need. And so here's what lions do. These are real lions, earthly lions, out on the savanna, out on the prairie, wherever they are. Where are they? On the prairie, on the savanna, in the woodland, in Africa, wherever they are. Here's what they do. See if this resonates. Lions stalk their prey undetected. As long as their prey can see them, the prey is usually okay. It's true. You got a whole herd of antelope, whatever they're called. They're watching. They see the lion. They're good. They can outrun him. Because lions do the spurt, right? It's the spurt of energy they get, and they run, but they give out. But what do the lions do? They stalk. They get in the grass. They get in the tall grass. They crouch. They hide. They lurk. Then they pounce. They often kill the young, the sick, the old, and the careless. My God, that includes every one of us, doesn't it? The old, the sick, the young, and the careless. Jesus. At night on the grasslands or savanna or in the jungle, the fire. This is what they tell. This is a story of a doctor. It's a true story from the way I understand it. An American doctor and his wife went to Kenya. They wanted to go do photography and tour and do all the things. Well, the natives inform them that it's very dangerous to stay out in the savanna or stay out on the prairie, whatever it's called, at night. But if you choose to do it, here's what they said. You have to keep the fire burning all night. Not only does the fire have to burn all night, it has to be hot. It has to be big, because lions won't come up if the fire is big. But when the fire goes out, the lions move in. So this American doctor and his wife flew to Kenya, and they were bird watching and photography during the day. They went to bed with a big campfire, but they were exhausted, and so they fell asleep. And when they fell asleep and woke up, the fire was only smoldering embers. The darkness had invited the lions into the tent, and when they woke up, the lions were attacking the doctor's wife. When we lose our fire, we become a candidate for the devil's next meal. When we lose our fire, we become a candidate for the devil's next meal. And that's what Jesus is telling them in the parable. Stay alert. Stay in relationship with Jesus. Be wise. Keep oil in your lamp. The night will come. You're going to get tired. You're going to get weary. You're going to question everything that you know. Persecution, heartache, anxiety, worry, fear, doubt. It's coming to your house. Nobody's excluded from it. But here's what I'm telling you. You better have oil in your lamp. Your oil doesn't come from a sermon. Your oil doesn't come from anything but Jesus. And this is the last question I'm going to ask you, because we know lukewarm is dangerous, right? Jesus said in Revelation, lukewarm is dangerous. This isn't about how I feel. This isn't about an emotion. Obedience has nothing to do with an emotion. Obedience has nothing to do with an emotion. I'm going to say it again. Obedience has nothing to do with an emotion. Here's the question. What is God saying to you? What have you heard God say about direction for your life and for ministry to other people? It's not a question for condemnation. It's not a question to beat anybody up. It's a question to ask, because it's important that we hear the voice of God, because when we hear the voice of God, He brings fresh oil.